Well, what would it take for you to change your mind on something big? Maybe something that you're passionate about, something you're convinced on, maybe that you're on the record for. Maybe it's your take on politics. Maybe you have a strong opinion, perhaps, of the new changes to the capital gains tax. Or perhaps you've got a great opinion of immigration or on climate change. These are big things. What would it take for you to change your mind on these issues? This guy is used in popular memes. Perhaps you've seen this meme. A guy at a table with a change my mind sign, inviting people to sit and argue with him. Well, standing firm on some things can often be good. However, changing our mind may be needed at other times. Think of the advertising industry. Companies will pay millions to try and change your mind. Think about voting. You may have spent your whole life voting one way, but what would it take for you to change your mind? The big parties would love to know that this coming election. Think about where you live. When you were young, you may have thought it would be straightforward when the time might come when you'd need a nursing home. But perhaps this isn't so straightforward when you get older. What would it take for you to change your mind? It doesn't mean that changing your mind is comfortable. It can be really hard. And it also can take a lot of humility. Before you had kids, you may have had a strong views on how you would raise them, whether you would let them do a Sunday sport, perhaps, or go to a public school or a private school. But then actually being a parent may have changed your mind. So it happens even in the small things. I grew up in a family that didn't eat chocolate. But meeting my wife, Kate, well, that quickly changed my mind. So it can be good, can't it, to change our mind as we go through life and as our situation changes. And it can be a great thing. Indeed, even changing our mind can have a huge impact on the lives around us if we do. And one such time is in our reading today. God wanted to change Peter's mind on something big. Indeed, God wanted to change the mind of the early church. So God went all out. God went to great lengths to change Peter's mind to make sure the Gentile people were in. When it came to matters of who can be saved, God said to Peter and the church, "Don't leave out those that I want in. Don't leave out those that I want in." So if you don't have it open already, open up to Acts 11. That's where we'll be from verse 1. And particularly this morning, I'm going to be focusing on verses 1 to 18 in chapter 11. So this is the second half of Peter's encounter with Cornelius's and his household. Peter is reporting back to the church at Jerusalem what has happened, and the church are not happy. Peter is being criticized for what he's saying. Peter and the other apostles in Jerusalem up until that time still thought that only the Jewish people were chosen and saved, that even though Gentiles could follow God, perhaps they were not saved in the same way. And that is the way that it had always been, they thought. But this wasn't true, and it was important for God to get through to Peter. So important that God uses a hugely creative process to change his mind. And so God did four things. The first is God uses a vision. In verse 5, Peter falls into a trance, which is literally standing outside one's normal state of mind. He said, "I saw something like a large sheet been let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." I replied, "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." The voice spoke from heaven a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. So four-footed animals, reptiles of the earth and birds of the air, you could see this as summing up the three kind of classifications of the whole animal kingdom. For me, when I think of foods that I don't want to eat, I think of avocado and mushrooms. I don't like mushrooms. And squid. It's just the texture, I think. And peanut butter and jam sandwiches. That's just a no. For you, it might be pineapple on pizza. But this, right, is a list that's more than just dietary preferences. Faithful Jews followed the list from Leviticus 11, which is of clean and unclean foods. Peter, as a Jew, could only eat animals that chew the cud and have divided hoof, so not camels, not rabbits, not pigs. Eat only fish that have fin and scales, but not sea creatures that don't have fins and scales. Eat two-legged insects, but not four-legged insects, and not birds, not any creature that moved along the ground. And the reason for this, one of the reasons is that one of the ways, this was one of the ways that the people of Israel were to make themselves distinct from the nations around them. It was a way of saying that we are gathering and this is how we are following God. And that is the case for perhaps other cultures and religions today. There are foods you avoid. And even for Australians in general, we have foods that we don't eat. We don't eat cats or dogs. But Paul falls into a trance. God gives this vision, and three times this sheet comes down from heaven. So this is the first thing that God does. The second is that three men arrive, are responding to Cornelius's vision of an angel in verse 11. "Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. He, Cornelius, told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.'" To me, that's not a normal, everyday event. And so this is the second thing that God does, arranging this for Peter to be fetched, as it were, for this reason. The third is the Spirit then told Peter to go with the three men. And as Peter heard the message, the Spirit told Peter to go with them in verse 12. So Peter goes, enters Cornelius' house and shares his vision and this message of salvation, of who Jesus is and what Jesus has come to do for them. At this point, Peter is still acting in faith. God is still leading him towards something. But it's really this fourth thing, this fourth step that changes his mind. The Holy Spirit unmistakably comes on the Gentile believers. And this is the deciding factor for Peter. Verse 16, "Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them, the Gentiles, the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" So Peter remembered that the promised Holy Spirit was the gift that showed divine acceptance. So he had then no reason to withhold baptism with water and practice acceptance to the Gentile Christians as fellow believers. So God had to get through to Peter, and Peter did a humble thing and changed his mind to not leave out those that God wanted in. And in doing so, Peter and the other circumcised believers overcame a big barrier, which was of cultural and religious pressure from their people. His own Jewish people were skeptical and were criticizing him. And this pressure you could see numerous times later in Acts that followed Paul's ministry. Many wanted to kill him because he was seen as changing the practices of his people and associating with Gentiles. But Peter's mind was changed, and he could see this was of God, not only because of the series of miracles that led him to Cornelius and the gift of the Holy Spirit, but because he knew from Scripture that the Gentiles were already part of the plan. If we go back to Abraham, the promise, God said to Abraham, I'll give you land, I'll give you descendants, and I will bless you and all the families of the whole earth, and they'll be blessed through you. And God had chosen non-Israelites throughout their history as well for his purposes. In Isaiah 49:6, it speaks of the servant's job description in Jesus. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I've kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. So God's vision from the beginning was really to bless all peoples. And so Peter is finally persuaded by God to not leave out those that God wants in. So back then it meant Peter adjusting to perhaps a new worldview of what God was doing and living a new way of being God's people in fellowship with those of other nations. But what does it mean for us today? We sit in an age where we are the beneficiaries of the work of believers in the past. Believers who went past and beyond their comfort zone to extend the gospel to others. We take it as given that all people now have the opportunity to call on God's name, to repent and give their lives to Jesus and to receive his Holy Spirit. But this age of the gospel witness doesn't end with us. The going to the ends of the earth is not complete. We still are in the age of the unstoppable gospel. We need to take our part alongside the apostles, Peter and Paul and Junia and others, to be intentional in sharing the good news to all people and to not write certain groups off, but open to them joining us. So I wonder who it is in your life you might find uncomfortable, like Peter, to have dinner with. I'm not suggesting you to be undiscerning about who you have dinner with, but more this to help us identify who are those in our lives that need to hear about Jesus that we might be currently avoiding or ignoring. Perhaps our neighbours or other parents at school or those at our work. So not only our friends, but those who we may think perhaps they're not kind of my kind, those hostile to the faith, those perhaps you feel who are a little bit beneath you or perhaps a little bit too kind of above you. Perhaps they kind of live in a different sphere. They have such a big house or have a different kind of car. They eat differently, do things in a different way to us. You know, our city of Melbourne has such a huge diversity of people. This story of Peter changing his mind is a reminder to keep our hearts soft and open to God and others around us, and to be prepared to change how we think and act for God's glory. Don't get me wrong, it's not licensed to change our minds on everything. We still need to discern a matter and do it with Scripture in hand. But we need to live with humility, knowing that God's purpose for you and me is to both be saved and to be transformed. And our own transformation into the way God wants us to be will mean that more people will get to experience the love of God in their lives. Let me tell you about an Aboriginal leader in one of the churches I knew. I worked in some of the remote churches in the Northern Territory, and there's this great leader, a strong leader and godly in so many ways. But for most of her life, this leader only wanted her traditional language to be used in church. She was opposed to any attempt to have the Creole language used in her church. This was a language that many of the older people thought was a mud language. You see, within her town, there was a divide on the use of Creole and the other traditional language. But one day, God spoke to her, and she listened and changed her mind. At the age of 80, she publicly said she was wrong and made the decision to allow the Creole language to be used in church, because this was the language that her young people in town spoke. She changed her mind in order to give opportunity for the younger people in her community to hear about Jesus in their language. And this has been a good thing. But I think what incredible humility and courage it was for her to change her mind, overcoming barriers of social pressure from her peers and the way that she was brought up. And I mention this story because I have so much admiration for her and love for this leader. And it gives me hope that no matter how old I get, that I will still be open to God changing my mind on things that need to be changed. She was convinced by God to change her mind, to not leave out those that God wanted in. As I've been talking to you, perhaps a particular issue has come to mind, something that you feel like God has been nudging you on to rethink or change your mind on, either through perhaps a dream or through a repeating theme in your life. If that's so, I'm not surprised, because I've prayed in the week leading up to this service that he would prompt some of us here. So if that's you, then I feel free to come up for prayer afterwards to receive prayer ministry, to have that thing prayed over. But for all of us here, in a moment I'm going to put up a slide with a prayer for you to pray this week. And if you have a phone, then I encourage you to take a photo so you can remember it. Take a photo and make perhaps or even a reoccurring time in your diary each day to pray it. I find that that's helpful for me. So here it is. Prayer for this week. It reads, Lord, open my eyes to everyone I meet this week. Help me to be aware of those I am overlooking as worthy recipients of your message and love. Reveal to me one way I can extend your friendship to them. So I invite you to pray this prayer and see how God will answer it. Be prepared to respond. And this matters because praying this prayer both calls on the Lord of the harvest to help And because praying this regularly primes our awareness with the other, with people that we encounter in the week. It's really easy to go through your week and miss those who are perhaps seeking or searching or open to our friendship and our interaction. So I'm going to leave that on the screen for a minute or two. And this week is Reconciliation Week, as John mentioned before. And I just wanted to briefly mention it, that there's a noticeable absence of Aboriginal people in the Anglican Church in Victoria, which I think is a real sadness, in part due to the horrible treatment they received here in this state. You know, if you go to other states, Anglican churches have more Aboriginal people, but particularly Victoria, we've had a very hard time. But I just wonder, what can we do to not leave out those that God wants in? Well, let me finish with a moment of imagination. I can imagine that final day when Jesus has come to bring all things to their true end. Everyone who has placed their faith in Jesus is rejoicing, and all the nations are worshipping. And I can't help but think of that song we sang just before, which is just a taste of that. And the risen Simon Peter is reunited with King Jesus. And I can imagine Peter full of joy, his face beaming. He's got an excited smile as he meets Jesus. And I can imagine Peter being overwhelmed with thankfulness on how he got here. And then he notices people from all around the world. And he's reminded of that time when three visitors rocked up at his house and when the Spirit fell upon Cornelius and his household. At that moment, Peter, he's so glad and he's thankful for God's prompting, thankful that God broke into his set way of thinking and enabled him to extend friendship beyond his comfort zone. He would have been thankful for past Peter's decision to be humble, to be open to God's leading, to be faithful to his promises and plans. Thankful that he was a small but crucial part of God's plan to eventually gather billions more people around the world into a loving relationship with their Creator. Now, wouldn't we love to stand with Peter on that day and be reminded of the steps that we took to not leave out those that God wants in? Please pray with me. Lord, please open our spiritual eyes to everyone we meet this week. Help us to be aware of those we may be overlooking as worthy recipients of your message and love. Lord God, reveal to us how we can extend your friendship to them. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.